Would you take your Bibles, please, and let's turn together to Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Next week, we're going to be bringing a Mother's Day message, and so we'll be out of the book of Ecclesiastes. But I want to pick up again today in chapter 1, and we're reading beginning at verse 8, and I'm going to read through verse 11, and we're going to continue in our thoughts of establishing Koheleth's argument that there is a counterfeit way to live, and there's an authentic way to live. Sadly, our world is pursuing the counterfeit, spending all of its resources, spending all of its time, pursuing something that is going to fail them terribly. And we're going to be seeing that today as we look at the pursuit of that which is new. This is an endless pursuit in every generation, mocking the old and pursuing what is new. But really what they're pursuing is something that's old. They just don't know it. And we're going to see that this morning. Beginning at verse 8, all things are full of labor. Man cannot utter it. The eye is never satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. The thing that hath been, it is that which shall be. And that which is done is that which shall be done. And there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath already been of old, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that shall come after. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our precious Father, we thank you for the Word of God, and I pray that you would teach us today. As we seek to study your word, help us to know and understand that the philosophies of this world are not equal with truth. There's no halfway point where we meet the world and their philosophies and give them credence. Nothing that they have to offer is truth. It's always mixed with error. And I pray that you would deliver us from false thinking, and that you would help us to understand that there's a right way to think. There's an authentic way to think. And I pray that you would teach us that today as we gather around your word. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to focus in this morning, as we're going through these verses of Scripture, about this matter of identifying things as new. There has been this endless pursuit in every generation to seek to find something that is what? New. And by the way the Word of God uses this, it's really the definition, we better said, original. Right? Original. We're bad about this. We'll say, hey, I got me a new car. But it's not really new, is it? Yeah, you may have bought a used car, but it's new to you. But it's not really a new car, is it? It wasn't just manufactured and brought to you. Now, most cars have just about the same things. These fancy Teslas that come by, they're very quiet. But they still have four round what that they're rolling on? Tires, right? They did not reinvent the wheel. Still using the wheel. We've been using those round things for a long time, have we not? They've been using those round things since the early days when they made cannons and they put wheels on those, and wagons, they put wheels on those. And, you know, today we've got fancy rubber on our tires, but they're still round. And they still go around, and they take us from place to place. And the newfangled things have problems with nails and bolts. You know, the old wagon wheels, you didn't have to worry about that. You could run over nails all day long. Didn't bother you. But with these rubber things, you got to be careful. I had a call from Mrs. Carmichael right before the service. She said, I'm stuck at Parkmore Plaza. I have a flat tire. Now, never before in the wagon age did anybody pick up a telegraph wire, click, click, flat tire out here on the Oregon Trail. Send somebody to help me. All right? Never heard that. But in our new fancy things, we have problems with nails. All right? What else is still the same on all these new fancy cars? They have a steering wheel, and they have a brake, and they have an accelerator, and they've got a place to sit. For the most part, not a whole lot's changed in the automobile. It looks different. So we say it's new. All right? It's new. Every generation has prided itself on mocking the old and embracing what was considered to be new. That's problematic. Because the Bible says that there's nothing new under the sun. He said, well, I've got you there, Pastor Brainerd. SpaceX. They didn't have that back in the old day. You know, really, a rocket is nothing more than an arrow stood on its end and powered by a different source rather than a bow, correct? I mean, I can take a bow and an arrow and I can fire the arrow, or I can put a SpaceX rocket out there and watch it explode a few miles off of the Earth. All right, they're still working on that one. They've got several other that are working fine, and that's good, but the whole concept is about the same. There is this infatuation in our world with that which is new. That's where most of the aberrations of truth come from. It's the pursuit of something new, because we get bored with that which we consider to be what? Old. All right? We get bored with that. We don't like that anymore. We want to change it so it's new. Now, you think about the fact that there's a lot of things in life that just continue on that are the same, that have never changed. I'll give you for instance. You're breathing air this morning. Has air changed since God created it? I don't think so. Now, we've seen what it's like to have the absence of air. You know, these bunker-busting bombs that go into these caves and explode and suck out all the air, and the people die inside because they asphyxiate. They don't have air. But that doesn't mean the air changed. It just means the air left. Air hasn't changed. I don't see anybody protesting down there at, Parkmore Plaza. They seem to be an area where protesters like to gather near Taco Bell. And they always pick a restaurant to be nearby, or a very busy intersection. I haven't seen anybody with a sign that says, change the air! Change the air! Air is old. We don't like old. We want something new. Nobody's doing that. Now you hear environmentalists that say our air is being corrupted. All right? But nobody's rooting for air being changed. Now why is that? Why is that? Well, air is pretty necessary for us to live. And I think it's pretty necessary for trees and plants and grass and all that stuff to live. Animals need air. We all need it. But nobody's rooting for that to change. What is the thing that's always being rooted for to be changed? This book, the Bible. Every generation has come up against the Bible, and they come out saying, we got to change this. We got to change this. This is too restrictive, this Bible thing. And so we've got every form of religion you can imagine upon this earth. I mean, you blink and you just pass 6 or 7 churches. And each one of them have some aberrant different thing that they teach that the other church doesn't teach. Why is that? Because people have opinions about what they consider to be old, and they want to pursue something that they consider to be new, which is really not new, it's just the old lie. Now we need to be careful about this. We live in a generation that's constantly wanting to change. It's only when we are ignorant that we believe something is new. Oh, we don't like to consider ourselves ignorant. It's an amazing thing, and baseball rules are confusing enough. Softball rules. But when you put a bunch of different leagues in one ballpark, you're begging for it as far as questions. All right? Even during the games out here, we were sitting behind, Kevin and I were sitting behind, and the ball goes down in the dirt, hits the plate, and then rolls foul. And the umpire says, foul ball! Right, right call. What did a fan shout out? What's that? He's blotting out yesterday from his mind. A fan shouts out, but it hit the plate. He put his hands behind his back. The head of the umpire association was sitting there, grading his umpires. And he responded, "You're absolutely right, sir. But the ball went foul." He doesn't know baseball. I know baseball. I've watched it every year on TV. I know baseball. The ball hit the plate. Yeah, you're right, sir. It hit the plate, but it rolled foul. It's a foul ball. Like the plate is magic. Did you know that? The plate is magic. If it touches the plate, all rules are suspended because the ball touched the plate. Now, I've seen it. They've hit the ball, it bounce, land on the plate, and sit there. Now, that is a fair ball. Okay? If the player comes up and touches that, it's a fair ball all day long because it's in fair territory. The point of the plate is the start of fair territory going out. And that ball sitting there, it's a fair ball. Now, maybe that's what that guy was thinking, but the ball didn't stay there. It rolled off into foul territory, and so it was a foul ball. Umpire made a great call there. All right? Ignorance. Ignorance that rises to the level of knowledge. Isn't that amazing how people do that? They have these ignorant things. Tie goes to the runner. I've heard that a million times. I wish I had a nickel for every time I've heard that statement. The tie goes to the runner. If the ball reaches the first baseman and the runner meets the same tie goes to the runner. Runner's safe every time. There's no rule anywhere in baseball, softball, t-ball, any kind of ball that says the tie goes to the runner. But that gets regurgitated every season. I got a call from a coach on Friday. I love this. My phone is blowing up because we're getting close to the T-Ball World Series. And this coach called me and said, "Hey, Mr. Todd, I just wanted to make sure 2 5/8 bats are now legal in T-Ball, right?" And I said, "No, sir." "What? I just went out and spent $350 for a 2 5/8 bat." I said, "Well, I'm so sorry. Take it back." But the rule book is very clear. 2 1/4 barrel on that. "Well, I was told it was changed." "You were told wrong. It's right on the website. You can go read it right now if you want to." Ignorance that becomes knowledge. That's where we are today in this world. Ignorance has become knowledge. It's happened not in this just in the secular world, but it's happening in churches all around the world, where ignorance becomes knowledge. And we revel in our knowledge that we found. But it's not knowledge. It's ignorance. I can believe that the tie goes to the runner till I go to my grave. But I'm believing something that's inaccurate. All right? You can believe all kinds of things that are not true. And you can pass it on down to your children. Never walk under a ladder. You get 7 years bad luck. Great-granddaddy believed that. And great-granddaddy told granddaddy. And granddaddy told daddy. And daddy told me. Never walk under a ladder. You get 7 years bad luck. Well, I hate to break the news to you, but you had bad luck before you walked under a ladder. Okay? Step on a crack, break your mother's back. How many of you have heard that one? Okay, none of the kids raise their hand. I don't know what I'm talking about here. But there's all kinds of these isms, truisms, right, that people believe that are not true. But ignorance has risen to the level of knowledge. Koheleth deals with this. Let me give you a statement by Oswald Chambers that he made over 100 years ago. He was in Egypt during World War I, and he was ministering with the YMCA there and teaching the troops. One of the greatest griefs of heart was to be teaching a soldier that he knew the next day would go and probably not come back, and he had hundreds of them, that he led to Christ that never came back from the battlefield alive. But this is what he said concerning this thought. We ignore the whole of human history for the discovery we have made and say, this is original. Isn't that amazing? We'll say something that we discovered is original with us. But really it's not. You're fooling yourself. You're deceiving yourself into thinking that. Be careful. There is a willful ignorance of history that's talked about in this passage of Scripture that causes us to think things will be different for us, something new in the present and even in the future. Now notice this passage here, verse 10. Is there anything whereof it may be said, see, this is new? It hath already been of old time, which was before us. There is no remembrance of former things. And in reality, he's saying, there is, in this generation, no remembrance of former things, neither shall there be any remembrance of things that are to come with those that are coming after. Now think about this. We're not very good historians. We need to be historians as Christians. We need to spend time in our Bible. Do you know when you read the Bible, you're reading history? Everywhere you go in the Bible, you're reading history. But you're also reading the present. And you're also reading about what's going to happen in the future. Our job is to be historians. Some people don't like history. All right? I love history. I like, you know, doing things than finding things that are old. Something that hasn't been seen in a very long time. I like metal detecting. I like going out and finding things. I was out in the woods over here, just metal detecting, and all of a sudden I started getting signals. I found a 7-Up, one of the pull-top cans, from way back in the early 1970s. The old pull-top, that you had to pull it to get it off of there, and it had the old 1970s 7-Up logo and so forth like that. It was buried down in the dirt there. Some kid in the past had been out there, threw it down after they were finished with their drink, and that was 50 years ago. I found all kinds of neat things going out metal detecting. I found a 1943 penny one time, and it just happened to be something that was fairly decent in value, and you find things. We found a Milton High ring out here behind the school from 1948. Somebody had lost their ring up here on this campus, their Milton High School graduation ring, and we were able to reconnect it with the owner. Put out a message and found out that there had been a Milton High ring, called the school, told them. They put out a message and they found the person that had lost that ring. All right? History. History. History is interesting to me. Every little artifact that you find has a story to tell. Something that may seem worthless may have a story to tell. A coin. Yesterday on the Thames River, the day after the coronation, or was it Friday when the coronation took place? Was it Saturday? I don't know. I've been running around so much, I don't even know. But there was a person that went down after they finished up the Thames River events for the coronation. They went out on the foreshore and started looking. They found a Roman coin. And they took a picture of it and they posted it up and on Facebook, and I'm a member of that particular group because I love reading about mudlarking along the Thames River. I'm a nut, I admit it. And I just looking at that Roman coin that's been sitting on the foreshore of the Thames River, covered by water twice a day for the last 1,000 years, just sitting there, that was hand-stamped and was sitting in circulation. And a Roman brought it all the way from Italy over to England, where they had built most of all the town. London was a Roman city, okay? And it was that they find pottery, they find artifacts all the time along that shore. The dirt there is anaerobic, so everything is preserved. There's no oxygen in it. So if something falls down in there, it stays there. It never breaks down for the most part. It'll stay there for centuries, thousands of years. That little coin tells a story. They find things all the time on the Thames River. They find what used to be miners' tags. When they went down into the mines, they had to carry and put a number upon a thing. Number 76, that represented a person. And whenever they went down to the mine, they took that down with them. And when they came back up, they put it back on the nail. That miner has returned back from the bowels of the earth. Little stamp things from the late 1800s of people that served on a British ship. Every little artifact tells a story of somebody that lived in the past. We're horrible at looking back into the past and learning lessons from that. Isn't it interesting that God gave us a historical book for us to study and to learn from and spend our lives as Christians learning from? We're learning from a history book that's completely accurate, tells us everything we know. Is there anything I can learn from the life of Samson? Boy, as a kid, I remember hearing Aunt Carolyn and my Sunday school teachers tell the story of Samson. Boy, I wanted long hair. I didn't know what long hair was. My hair didn't grow past a half inch when I was growing up. My dad and mom gave us crew cuts. Right, Dad? And we thought that was normal. And everybody else was abnormal. But we would go in there and... I mean, it was almost as good as Dr. Watts. Okay? Almost. Okay? Then Dad said, you can have a flat top. Now, that's when we compromised. All right? Anybody know what a flat top is? It's a crew cut with 1 inch spared right here in the front. And Dad says, we're buying the pink cream that we had seen sitting up on the shelf at Tom Moore's barbershop. We'd smell it from time to time. And he would take it and he would roll that front part of our hair up and we'd walk out of there with a flat top. Okay? Mom and Dad said, when you're in the sixth grade, when you graduate from sixth grade, we're going to let you grow your hair out. I figured my parents had just gone over to liberalism at that point. And I remember, this is crazy, I remember my hair did not know what to do. It started growing, and it was so awkward looking. It went everywhere. My hair would stick up, and it took me years to finally figure out what to do with it because my hair had been discriminated against for all those years. Okay? Now, I laugh about that. It's funny. My hair never has cooperated. It's always been an issue for me. But the point that I'm trying to make is that some things change, but some things are ignored. And we look at it and say, we want something new. We're sick and tired of the old. Why is that spirit within you? Why is that spirit within you? Well, it's a legitimate spirit. No, it's not. The Bible says that the Lord's mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. How many of you agree that as far as time is concerned, God is old? But God says that every morning you can enjoy something new. My mercy. My mercy. Now, I know that styles change, all right? I'm thankful for things that have changed through the years as far as styles. I didn't particularly like the really wide lapels. You remember those guys? The big old wide lapels that went all the way over the shoulder? And you walked around trying to carry it because it was so heavy and awkward? You know, they shorten them up. That's okay. We're not talking about, you know, a dress style, but what we're talking about is spiritual matters. I want something new. Well, why don't you just trust in God? You can have the mercies of God new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. I want us to see something here. Solomon says that this restless pursuit for the new is a weariness of the flesh. But there are new things, Christian. And I want to remind you of, this is my final 5 minutes here. I want to remind you of what you have new in Jesus Christ. Think about this with me. What is the Bible? There may be nothing new under the sun, but thankfully the followers of Jesus Christ, those born again by God's Spirit, don't live under the sun in this sense. Number one, we've got a new name written down in glory. What's the rest of the words? And it's mine. A new name. Number two, I have a new community. It's you folks right here. Yeah, but we've known each other for 50 years. Oh, it's a new community. It's a community of believers. The Bible tells us this in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 14. It's our privilege to worship God together as a family. That's beautiful. That's something the world doesn't hold. They don't possess that. Thirdly, Psalm 40 and verses 1 through 3 says we have a new song. You know, I don't get people that are constantly berating hymns. Those old hymns we sing. But we need new stuff. Why do you feel that way? Let me ask you something. Are the words bad? Oh, it's the music. That's what gets us. It's the music. We want the new music. There's nothing new about that music. It's been around for thousands and thousands of years. You mean rock music? Yeah, I mean that. The beat has been around for thousands and thousands of years. You can go all the way back to tribal units in Africa, Caribbean. You can go around. It's been there for thousands of years. Nothing new about that. We want to drag it into the church because it's new. It's not new. It's old. But we have a new song. A song, isn't it interesting, in the book of Revelation, that the martyred saints that receive their new bodies sing the song of Moses. How old is that? Man, boring! No, those dear saints of God are going to belt out the words of Moses' song because they have been given their new body that they've waited so long. And they will sing the song of Moses. It won't be boring or old to them. You see, it's your attitude. Your old attitude. Your rebellious attitude that's always pursuing something new when you already have something that's new. You have a new song. Notice, a new commandment, John 13 and verse 34. Let me read that for you very quickly. John chapter 13. Notice this verse of Scripture. In chapter 13 and verse 34, we read, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another." How good are we at loving one another? Anybody want to take a vote here on how good we are at loving one another? Not very. Yeah. God commands us to love. He says, "I give you a new commandment." We're not doing very good with that new commandment, are we? We can find a lot of hate. Okay? We can find, how dare they go out and buy a new car? What's wrong with them? They should be giving it to missionaries, the money. Oh, how noble we are with other people's money. We're very noble. Yeah. We get so jealous over petty, silly, stupid things. We got a new commandment, love one another. Can you love somebody that just bought a new vehicle? I don't know. If it's one of them Tesla things, I don't think I can abide by that. Fundamentalist Christians don't drive Teslas. Really? Let's see. I'll find that one. Oh, it says one accord. So it must be a Honda Accord. Amen. Yeah. That's what fundamentalists drive. Come on, folks. A new commandment I give you, love one another. Did you know you had a new commandment? You have a new covenant, Jeremiah 31, 33. A new and living way to heaven, Hebrews 10 and verse 20. A new purity, a new nature, a new creation in Christ Jesus. All things become Everybody say it.
No.
Sounds like a lot of new to me within the old book. Amen? Be careful. Be careful that your attitude doesn't go south in your pursuit of that which is new, which you think is original. You're not remembering history. That's what he says here. You're not remembering history. There's nothing new under the sun. Would you bow your heads, please? Close your eyes. Father in heaven, I pray that you would do a work in our hearts. This world is endlessly pursuing that which they think is new and original, but it's not. They waste billions of dollars on something that's new, when in reality, it's just the old. Nothing really new about it. The concepts have always been around. But Lord, within the church, there seems to be this endless pursuit of something new and a criticism of that which is old, and that is foolishness. That's not recognizing and understanding the glory and the value of that which may seem old to us, but which is ever glorious, always new. New every morning are your mercies to us. Great is thy faithfulness. The problem is we're not satisfied with that. And the reason we're not satisfied is our old heart. The old heart's in control. The old man is regurgitating the falsehoods of Satan. Help us, dear Father, to realize that there's nothing new under the sun. But in Christ Jesus, everything has been made new. Oh, what a glorious day it will be to stand in thy presence and to be able to look back and see how good we really had it and what wonderful newness we had in Jesus Christ, but we lost it. We lost the understanding of it in our foolish pursuit of what we considered to be new. Father, I pray that you'd work in our hearts today to realize that you've given us a new name and a new song and a new covenant, a new commandment, and we could go down the list of all the new things. But most importantly, you've made us new creations in you. For those that may be here this morning without Jesus Christ, I pray that they might come to know this newness that's found only in thee. They won't find it in the world. Satan has nothing new to offer, just the old, same old things. But you, oh, you alone have the newness that comes with the transforming gospel that takes a sinner and takes them from the kingdom of darkness and puts them in the kingdom of light and makes them into new creations. Father, I pray that you draw precious souls unto yourself this morning and help Christians to wake up if they're seeking to always pursue something that's new. It's a foolish and fool's errand to do so, because there's nothing new under the sun except what we find in the glorious knowledge of Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'd watch over your people today, and may your word continue to ring in our hearts, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.